Well, good afternoon. We're going to have a bonus round, and many people might not think of a bonus round as one more lesson, but hey, that's what we're going to do. So this afternoon, I just wanted to, let's just talk about ingratitude. Let's talk about complaining. I don't know if you know this or not, but complaining comes so easily for us. We drift toward fault finding. We drift toward grumbling about what is wrong rather than rejoicing in what is good and right. Now, if we could just think about that for a moment, why is that? Why is it that we oftentimes, well, we could say 100% of the time, drift towards fault finding, complaining, and pointing out what is wrong before we ever get into the rejoicing area? Ever wonder about that? Why is that? Well, let's just do a checklist real quick. How often do you complain about the following? Number one, homework. Would you say always, occasionally, almost never? Those three categories of almost always, occasionally, or almost never. How about not owning something your friends may have? Where does that fall into place? Do you find yourself complaining about that? How about chores? About parents? Curfew? Bedtime? About limits on the screens? About your friends? How about the food available at your house? How often do you find yourself complaining about these things? Brothers, sisters, going to church, not having certain privileges. So this all comes very, very easy to us. So this afternoon, we're going to talk about this in God's Word. So go with me to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, if you will. All right, hang with me while I read a large chunk of Scripture, Numbers 11, 1 through 15. It reads this way. Now, the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now here's where it gets crazy. Verse 5, "We remember the fish which we used to eat for free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Now, we're going to get back to it, but verse 5, they said, "We used to eat this for free when we were slaves." Think about that. Were they eating it for free? Was it really free if they were slaves? Anyway, verse 6, "But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellum. The people would go out and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar, boil it in the pot, and make cakes with it. And its taste was the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? You've laid the burden of all this people on me. Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth? And you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to your fathers.' Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I found favor in your sight, then do not let me see my wretchedness." Now, again, Moses is pretty much saying, "Kill me now, Lord. Kill me now." Now, let's look at this first question. What did the Israelites complain about, really? All right. What did they complain about? What did they complain to Moses about? Well, what did they not complain about? They complained about what they have. And what do they have? They have hardships, trials, boring diet, no meat. It's only manna. What did they not have? Well, food like we had in Egypt. We had free fish. We had cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. So think about this. What did Moses complain about? Because he complained about a few things. He said, the burden of leading all these people. If you were to sum up Moses' feelings in this moment, how would you sum it up? I would say defeated. Moses is very much at the end of his rope. He's done. He's done with these people. He's done with this job. And he literally says, kill me now, Lord. I can't deal with these people. Things were hard for the Israelites. They had endured hardships in the wilderness. So I want you to put yourself in their sandals. What would have been hard for you? Like, have you ever been camping? How much work is it, really? There would have been lots of walking, lots of traveling on foot, moving to a new campsite, constantly putting a tent up, taking it down. So consider the stress, though, of not knowing where you're going, the fear of enemy attack, the lack of water. And we are in a wilderness right now in one sense. When is this thing going to end? I don't know. Is it easy to complain right now? Of course it is. There's a lot of what ifs. We hear about a light at the end of the tunnel, but is it really there? I'm not sure. So, why did God allow all these hardships? That's the question. And here's where we need to bring it on down. Why did he not make it easy for them? And here it is. He's testing them to see if they would remain obedient and faithful to him. He was actually teaching them to rely on him. He was teaching them that their strength is not enough, that they need to outsource their strength. So he was getting them to the end of themselves so they could see that God is enough, his power, his strength. They took that opportunity to say, you don't care about us. We're done. So the second thing we're going to think about is this. How did God provide for Moses and the Israelites? We're going to keep going in Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. Okay, like we said, let's look at Numbers 11, 16 and 17. It reads this way. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. Okay? And then it keeps going. Just kidding. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month till it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, and yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? The Lord then said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. And then also we're going to read just a little bit extra. Same chapter, verses 31 through 34. Now, There went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Get a picture there of all the quail there on the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of the place was called Kibroth Hathaavatah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. All right. Well, there were 600,000 marching men, 2 million people total, around that much. So do you think leading this group would be too much for one man? Of course. So how would you have chosen additional leaders? How did God provide for Moses? Well, with Moses, he got elders to help bear the burden of caring spiritually for the people. What was God's answer for the complaints of the Israelites about food? Oh, he said, oh, I'll give you food. Don't you worry about that. So God had warned the Israelites that their rejection of him would also appear in the misuse of his provision of meat. There, the people greedily gathered more quail than they could possibly use. 60 bushels per person or family. So let's think about that. One bushel of apples is 40 pounds. So 60 bushels would be more than a ton. It'd be 2,400 pounds. So unable to preserve the meat for an extended period of time, in spite of drying it, it's likely they suffered from a plague involving food poison. Do you ever think about that? Because they gathered so much meat, and there's no way they could really keep it for that long, but they probably yet still ate it. It's probably food poison. Notice also that God was merciful, though, in both instances. He gave Moses and the people what they needed. God disciplined the disobedient people, but also preserved them for the more complete fulfillment of his promises in the promised land, because of his steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, let's break down the grumbling. Think about that for a second. In their grumbling, the Israelites were actually questioning God's ability to provide. They questioned his providence, his power, his wisdom, all that. And so God's answer was very clear. Oh, I can provide over what you think I can, way more. Sort of like if you were at the deep end of a pool on the very diving board, someone, an adult, has their hand up who you trust saying, go ahead and jump, I've got you, when you're a kid. There is that moment of, yeah, but do you really? Now, how much of a slap in the face would that be if the person in the deep end was like a giant? It was like a 9-foot giant, like Goliath. They're poking up out of the water with their hands out, very strong. And the person there going, I don't think you can. What? So God's people had failed to learn that big lesson from the manna. God provided abundant manna, but the people, they were only supposed to gather what they needed. Gather any more and the leftovers would rot. Now God provided an abundance of meat, and they should have gathered it proportionate to what they needed. What they did was they got greedy. So today, let's think about going to a grocery store. There's a couple aisles today where there's nothing there. And why is that? Same dynamic. Except for meat and quail, it's now toilet paper. So we're people who hoard. We're people who get greedy when we think the supply is limited. So it's the same thing here. But let's break this down. What's the difference between God's discipline and his punishment? He disciplines like a good dad in order to train us. It's always future oriented. It's never retribution. It's never, here's what you did and you need to pay for it. It's always, this will make you better. This is what I need to do so that you're a better person. Clearly, this was what God did here. But on the other hand, Jesus took our punishment for our sins. There's no condemnation. There's no eternal punishment for those who belong in Christ Jesus. Now, let's work on this third question. Now, what can we learn from the example of these people? These hoarders, these greedy hoarders, what can we learn? Now, here's what we do with the Bible. Sometimes we point out the people and their faults, and we say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. But actually, we kind of are. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. Okay, everybody got there? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, it reads this. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which flowed, which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he also fall. And finally, the last verse, no temptation has overcome you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, let's think about this. What can we learn from the examples of these Israelites? Remember the verse being now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Let's think about this. What is the desire of your heart? Sometimes we learn by following a positive example, looking at a godly parent, a teacher, a pastor, a friend, and following their example. But sometimes we learn by not following an example, which is the case here with the Israelites. What about their example would you not want to follow? And what should you do instead? In what ways are we, you and I, like the Israelites, complaining and grumbling? In your daily life situations, what do you grumble and complain about? Think about that. In what ways have you demonstrated the desire of your heart to thank God and resist temptations to grumble and complain? Now, if I were to bring a glass that's exactly halfway filled and put it to your view right now, how do you think the Israelites would have viewed that glass? Half empty or half full? So what about your perspective? I think they would have said, well, that's half empty. I'm looking at what's not there. What is not there? How do you see things? How do you view your situation in life, especially right now? Do you want to be like the Israelites, complain and grumble about things which God sees as rebelling against him? Or, there's a better way, do you seek to please God by resisting the temptation? Think about it from the giver's perspective. When you do something kind for someone else, how do you feel when the person is ungrateful? We have hope here, though, after reading the 1 Corinthians passage. We can learn from the Israelites. In fact, Paul tells us to. God is faithful. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. He will provide the way of escape. And with his help, we can endure. Now, let's put it on the ground for us right now. Here's the thing. If we could have an aha moment. The Israelites did not trust God. They did not trust his promises. They did not trust his abundant provision for their every need. But instead, they rebelled against him. So how should we respond when things are hard? How should we do that? Philippians 2:14 through 15 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world." Also, 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Think through those things. How do these attitudes that you picked up from the Israelites, how do they show a rejection of or rebellion against our covenant God? Confessing our complaining and attitudes of distrust in God, that's an important first step. We need to realize that what our complaining reveals about us, an attitude towards God, is we are not believing in him. We're not believing in his promises. So we need to ask forgiveness for our ingratitude and our selfishness. So do you ever want to know what God's will is? This is always God's will for us. Praying, thanking him, rejoicing in his wise and good choices for us. So we can't do this on our own, though. We must ask for and depend on help from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. What I want you to do is to list 10 blessings that you are enjoying right now. Remember, God is in one way testing all of his children in our time of quarantine. He's getting us to the end of ourselves, but he's also seeing and helping us to see the attitude that reigns in us. Are we willing to see what we do have and not dwell on what we don't have? So let us now pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the example before us, as we've just read. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless our time with the word doing its work in us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, enable us to bear with this hard providence for many of us. But at the same time, understand that your hand is behind it and that you are forming us into your people through it. In Jesus' name, amen.